Many of you, perhaps, in your younger days, heard about the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. They had quite a pantheon. The big guy in the center would be Thor. He was the god of lightning and thunder, the king of gods. I'm not sure which one is his wife, but she was called Juno. Mars, or Ares, was the god of war. I'm not particularly interested in going through all these gods, but I just want to talk this morning about Jesus versus false gods, because he is going to win out over all false gods, and we need to know how that happens. There's the pantheon of Greek gods and Roman gods of the same god. And for example, Zeus is the first one. That's his Greek name. Jupiter is his Roman name. King of gods, lightning and thunder. I won't begin to go through all these gods. It's not my point. But I do want to focus on this one, the one in black there. Her name is Artemis. In Greek, Diana. In Roman, she was a virgin goddess of fertility and animals, and she is going to figure into this historical narrative in the book of Acts that we look at today. Here's what I want you to learn, that Jesus is above all gods. If you follow Jesus, you'll run afoul of somebody else's god. You need to be prepared for that, because sooner or later, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to get into trouble because you're going to mess with somebody else's god. You need to be prepared for that. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 21. You're welcome to follow in your own Bible. I will have the entire text from the New American Standard on the screen in front of you. The first couple of verses 21 and 22, Paul planned to go to Jerusalem in verses 21 and 22. The second place he was going to go to was Jerusalem. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, but his first stop was going to be Greece, after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After this, after I've been there, I must also see Rome." His immediate actions, and having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a heads up on where we are. There's the outline of the Mediterranean. Paul was working, serving the Lord, telling people about Jesus in the city of Ephesus. That's where all of today is going to take place, except for his plans. His plans then were to go across over to Macedonia, the upper part of Greece, and Achaia, the lower part. From there, he planned to go down to Jerusalem in Israel. And then he said he had plans to go clear up in Italy to Rome. Well, the interesting thing is that Paul had his next moves all planned out. But Paul would indeed reach Rome, but not exactly how he planned to get there. He would arrive there as a prisoner. The rest of Acts will tell us that. Sometimes God places bumps in the road that we had not planned for. It's okay for us to have our plans. We really ought to say, if God wills, I'll do such and such, because God might have some intermediate steps for us. Well, in verses 23 to 41, the part that I called the big riot, the background of the riot, there was a disturbance in verse 23. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance about the way. The way refers to Christianity. It was not yet called an illegal sect. It was a branch off of Judaism, and it's called the way. The instigator was a guy named Demetrius. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis. That's this Greek goddess. Was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. It was a very profitable business. He was earning a lot of money, and so were they. What made him get going? These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades. He gathered all the craftsmen together he could get, and he had a message to tell them. His incentive was this. He said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. We have this business of making these idols, this god, Artemis. and I provide you with silver, and you do the work. Let me make some observations. First of all, many people oppose Jesus for reasons that are not primarily religious. We're going to find that to be the case here. In this case, the reasons were as follows. First of all, they were economic reasons. It wasn't religion that got Demetrius going. It was money that got him going against Christianity. Also, there was some cultural background. Furthermore, there was some patriotic background going on here too, because this goddess was especially the goddess of Ephesus. And there was some power and control. A lot of people like to be in control of stuff. And Demetrius didn't like this new guy coming in and taking over his turf. All these reasons were disguised as religious reasons. So it's kind of like motherhood and apple pie. How could you be against it? So he continued his agitation. He began to make some accusations against Paul. He says, you see in here that not only in Ephesus, he's given a motivational talk to all these craftsmen, that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people. He says, we're not getting as many people come to buy these little figurines, these goddesses of Diana or of Artemis anymore. We're losing business, guys. We're losing business. And he says that they make, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Now let's pause and think about that. Handmade gods are no gods at all. What Demetrius was accusing Paul of was probably true. We already learned in Acts chapter 17 that Paul preached a message in Athens. Here's what he said there. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. If God can make us, how can he be some god like that? With a small g. How can he be some bit of gold or silver or stone? Can't be. So probably what Demetrius was protesting was true. So now he begins to lobby against Paul. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless. Now he's making a play to their religion and their patriotism, because Ephesus was their city. It housed the temple of Artemis. And that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. Now, this is no small deal. That's an artist's conception of what the temple of Artemis at Ephesus looked like in its heyday. It was built clear back in 5-600 BC. It was torn down, rebuilt, torn down again, and rebuilt, and finally burned. And if you go there today, you'll just see a few pillars, and that's it. But in its heyday, when it was first made, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, alongside the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Now, would you like to know what the statue of the goddess Artemis in Ephesus looked like? Well, I'm sorry, but I can't show you. She's X-rated. But just remember, she's a goddess of fertility, okay? Now, the results of Demetrius' agitation, the silversmiths began to react severely. When they heard this and were filled with rage, they began to give their battle cry. They began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And they began to agitate. The public began to hear them. There was confusion. The city was filled with confusion. They all converged on one place. They rushed with one accord into the theater. I'd call it an amphitheater, but back then they called it a theater. And began to take some hostages, a couple of Christians. They dragged along with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. They were on the warpath. Now, if you went to Ephesus today, this is would be what the theater would look like. Pretty good-sized place. You're looking from a top nosebleed section looking down. That's pretty impressive, but not very big. Well, look at it from that side. That's a pretty big outfit there. Now, I know it's not as big as Bramwich Coliseum or anything like that, but for that day, it's pretty big. There's another view from the other side. And you can see that there's more of it that should have gone around this way, perhaps even all the way around. We don't know for sure. But because if you go back to that view, you can see that right up there, we know that that was a platform, a stage, and those were probably doors under there. There was steps to get up on the stage on either side. And this whole thing might have been built all around it, but it's been torn down. It survived many centuries. Anyway, the results of Demetrius' agitation were, first of all, Paul wanted to respond. When Paul wanted to go into the assembly, that is, he wanted to go into this big amphitheater and defend Jesus. But the disciples, those who had become Christians, would not let him. Paul, there's no way you're going to go in there. We know what will happen if you go in there. Paul was fearless, but they try to persuade him. And also some of the Asiarchs, rulers of that province, who were friends of his, they sent to him. They texted him. Well, probably not. They sent him a message somehow, don't go in there. They repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. There was chaos at the amphitheater, conflicting statements. So then some were shouting one thing and some another. Imagine that amphitheater filled with people. They're really riled up and someone's yelling from one side, can't hear him very well. Someone yells over from here. It's chaos there. Utter confusion, for the assembly was in confusion, and they were ignorant. They didn't even know why they were there. The majority did not know for what reason they had come together. Some reached the wrong conclusion. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, who is the guy who was at fault here, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. Hey, guys, be quiet. I want to tell you something. But there was an anti-Jewish bias in this city, just as there is in Greece and all of Europe today. When they recognized that he was a Jew, they started an unending chant. A single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And they're doing this in unison over and over. Can you imagine doing this for 2 hours? These people were upset. Now, why did they get upset at this guy because he's a Jew? Well, because they know that Jews don't believe in figures, that you worship figures. It says in the book of Exodus, Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to a god. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not bow down and worship it." They knew that. And this is all about that. They were doing that deliberately. And they didn't want to have anything to do with Jews. It's a good thing Paul didn't go into there and try to persuade them. Who knows what would have happened. Well, the city clerk, maybe he was the mayor, I don't know. But he kind of got things under control. After quieting the crowd, I don't know how he did that, he started to talk about the greatness of Artemis. The town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis?" We all know that. We have the temple right up there. We guard it. And we're guardian of the image which fell down from heaven. Now, the temple was a reality. The image was a reality. But let me assure you, it did not fall down from heaven. Unless it was a meteorite somebody made into a goddess. I don't know. Who knows what really happened there? He warned against being rash. So, since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. He actually began to defend the accused. "You have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess." Well, in a way they were, because they say there's only one God and Jesus is the only way to God. But he made a point. He warned them to seek proper legal action. If Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. There are officials there who will take your case. If you really have a problem, take these guys to court. Let them bring charges against one another. Then he's talked about the need for a lawful assembly. They were in an assembly, but it was not a legal assembly. If you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. We're a country of laws. By the way, our country, U.S., inherited a lot from the Greeks. And we're a country of laws just as they were. His fear, potential charge. Indeed, we're in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it. And he said, in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. Having persuaded the mob to calm down, he dismissed them. After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. All right, let's do some thinking about this. I want to talk in the time remaining about a collision course, and I'll apply it to our culture today. Followers of Jesus will always find themselves on a collision course with their culture. The more our culture diverges from the Bible, the more we're going to be on a collision course with it. It's worse right now than it was when I was a kid. I can tell it. And I can tell the way it's going, it's only going to get worse unless God sends a revival to our country. We as Christians believe that there is only one God. We also believe that Jesus is the only way to God, because Jesus said that. Jesus is very exclusive, not inclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So anyone who wants to get to God and avoids Jesus isn't going to get there. Not going to get there. Judaism and Islam claim to believe in the same God we do. But neither religion acknowledges Jesus as the only way. Now, if you believe what I believe, what our church believes, you are on a collision course with your culture. There were many gods and goddesses in the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods. There are a lot more than just 12. I had 12 listed there. We didn't begin to look at them all. But those were just the Olympic gods. They lived on Mount Olympus. But there are a lot more than that. There are many gods in the American pantheon of gods. Did you know that? We might not call them gods, but they are. Let me give you some examples. First of all, I think money is one of our gods in our country. Clothing is one way to worship the god of money. Everybody has to wear clothes, but for some people, clothing is a god. Cars, the houses we live in, that can be an expression of someone's worship of money. Intelligence. We put a high priority on that in our country. By that we mean getting an education. We have people who go scores of thousands of dollars into debt getting student loans that they'll probably never be able to pay off because they value education so much. And will they have anything to show for it? Pleasure is another god that Americans worship. Some do it through excessive drinking, through drugs. Some do it through immorality. Some through food. Some through entertainment, including TV and sports, etc., etc. Everything that we humans do in the right context, within certain restrictions, can be perfectly good, but done the wrong way for the wrong reasons can be devastating, and it can become a god. Nature is increasingly becoming a god in our country. It started out well over 100 years ago with the beginning of teaching of evolution in our universities and our public schools. And now most people have bought into it lock, stock, and barrel. Even though the Bible says it didn't happen over millions of years, it happened about 6,000 years ago when God created this world in 6 days. And you can tie right back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. Evolution has become a god of nature. Animals can be a god that we worship. I have a Facebook friend who posts nothing but dogs. And almost seems like she worships dogs. I don't know if she does or not. I almost get that impression. Mother Earth, environmentalism, is a god for some people. Popularity is a god in the American pantheon of gods. And so there are some people who seek for celebrity status. There's something special because God's given them a pretty face and the ability to act or to be a politician or play this or play that, play this sport or play that sport. And we idolize these celebrities. We can make them our gods. Peer pressure and wanting to be accepted by other people can become a god of popularity in our lives. Power can be a god in our lives. We've been in forever battling a political election process. And politics can be a big power grab. And to some people, that's their god. Manipulating people to do what you want them to do can be a god. Tolerance of diversity, the big watchword in our politically correct society. You got to be tolerant. And I'm finding out, if you aren't, that you're tolerant of everybody except Christians who believe there's only one way to God, through Jesus. And we have to embrace diversity. And that means inevitably embracing and placing your stamp of approval on things like homosexuality and other things that God says are flatly wrong. I sometimes would like to ask someone, if I get asked, you know, can't you tolerate homosexuality? I say, well, what about you? Is adultery good? Well, people are married, probably not. Well, why not? If immorality is good, immorality is good. Well, anyway, today we have the God of toleration of diversity. Now, only God can soften someone to follow Jesus. You and I can preach all day long, but if God doesn't soften their heart, nothing will happen. If you decide to follow Jesus, you must put him before all other gods. Not only the gods of the Greek and Roman pantheon, but the gods of the American pantheon. You have to put Jesus before everything. Entertainment, pleasure, money, popularity, power, everything. You have to put Jesus before all those other gods. You need to expect to encounter a lot of resistance from your culture if you follow Jesus. That will be increasingly true the farther our country drifts away from God and the Bible. Sometimes people will use the government to get you into trouble. And I've read cases where neighbors don't like neighbors having a Bible study, so they sick the government on them, and the government starts saying, well, you're going to have that many people, you must be a church, this is not zoned for church, therefore you can't have your Bible study in your home anymore. I mean, that's happening. I've seen that happen. California's happening. Sometimes people use the government to get you into trouble. Sometimes, as in here, in this case, the government will help you out. It definitely helped out Paul and Gaius and Aristarchus. Jesus is above all gods. If you follow Jesus, you will run afoul of someone else's god. You need to expect that. Don't be a coward. You don't be confrontational, but you don't back down for Jesus just because you're running afoul of someone else's god. Here's the main idea. Always keep following Jesus, no matter who uses their god to try to stop you, because they sure will try. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll help every person here to follow Jesus no matter what. Someone somewhere will try to use their God to try to stop us. Help us not to become timid or to back down, but help us to follow Jesus. Not to be arrogant or confrontational, but to be sincere and committed. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.